We read the Word of God tonight from Genesis chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not an help, found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus far, the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture, our text this evening, is found in verses 18 through 22. 18 through 22, which, due to its length, I will not reread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the question raised in the text about the female sex and her purpose in creation is of importance, may I say of vital importance, for the Church of God today. The question of what the female sex is and the purpose for which God made the female sex is of vital importance today, because that is intimately and inextricably connected with the truth of marriage, and marriage is the foundation of the church. If you destroy the female sex, then you destroy marriage. And if you destroy marriage, you destroy the church. The female sex is in crisis today. And because of that, marriage, and therefore the church too, is in crisis. The crisis is in part of the judgment that God pronounced upon the female for her sin in the garden when she stepped outside of her calling and station. She usurped the authority of her husband, and she engaged the serpent in a battle that was the prerogative of her husband. The end result of that was the fall, not of the female, but of the male too, and of the entire human race. And the judgment, part of the judgment, upon the female, is that crisis that revolves around the female sex today. The world today shouts loudly about the liberation of the female. But in reality, and now I speak of the Western female in particular, the Western female is as in bondage as the Muslim female shut up behind her burqa and in purdah. That bondage and the resulting crisis is the result of the conscious, rebellious, and consistent rejection of the biblical truth expressed here in the text with regard to the nature and purpose of the female, and therefore what is good for the female, for her life, and for the church. In this discussion of the female here in the text, we must recognize, first of all, that the Bible rejects thoroughly the perennial sinful male chauvinism that despises and treats the female as inferior in comparison to the male, views the male as the real man and the female only as an object. That male chauvinism comes to expression not only in those ways, but that male chauvinism comes to expression in one of its grossest forms in the objectifying of the female by means of pornography and other means of male gratification. Throughout history, that male chauvinism has led to the vile oppression of the female and frequently to her rejection, to her destruction, as the family did not want or value the female. At its root, that male chauvinism is an utter failure to value the female as God values the female. God valued the female when He called her good in her creation of her. No church and no believer may denigrate the female. But secondly, the church, in evaluating the female sex, must also recognize the various forms of abuse of the female sex which are prevalent today. And she must oppose those with all her heart. There is, on the one hand, the abuse of the female sex by the so-called Christian patriarchy movement and its ally, very close ally, the homeschool movement, which are both the illegitimate offspring of the post-millennial theology that seeks to build the kingdom of God upon earth. That post-millennial thinking, which seeks to build the kingdom of God upon earth and which manifests itself in the Christian patriarchy movement and its close ally, the home school movement, presses the woman into the service of building the kingdom by means of the many children that those women have, and by means of the education that those women give to those children in the home. Which children will turn into an army of kingdom-building subjects who will do the same. That wicked theology, and it's a carnal theology too, thoroughly earthly, that twists the glorious calling of the woman to have and to bear children and the glorious place of the woman in the home into a kingdom-building but carnal enterprise. The church must reject that as thoroughly earthly and an abuse of the woman. On the other hand, there is the abuse of the woman by granting to the woman, in the name of her liberty in the church, the offices. That's an abuse of the woman, inasmuch as to use something in a way other than what God created it for is its abuse. The woman was not made for the offices, and God specifically prohibits her from having them. And all of that rejection and abuse of the woman comes to a head too in the massive lawlessness that is evident in the confusion of the sexes. The world today in which we live, in which we must raise our young girls, in which the women must live as godly women, that world is a world of the confusion of the sexes, in which the sexes are treated as interchangeable. Whatever a man can do, a woman can do, and whatever a woman can do, a man can do. Why? Because the sexes are fundamentally interchangeable, fundamentally the same. That shows itself, does that interchangeableness of the sexes, in the lawlessness and sexual rebellion of the transvestite, the transgender, the queer, the transsexual, the lesbian, and the sodomite. All of those who are born male or female, who insist upon becoming male or female by means of their clothes or hormones or radical surgeries. That lawlessness which we see manifest, Genesis explains. It explains it at its root. Where did all of that come from? There are those who will trace that sexual revolution to the destruction of the marriage by male and female and their rampant divorces. So that long before the lesbians and the sodomites destroyed marriage, straight people destroyed marriage by their series of divorces and remarriages. But the root is deeper. The root of that lawlessness comes from the churches and the world's failure to recognize the fundamental, basic difference between the nature of a male and a female. The fundamental basic difference in the nature of the male and the female because of a fundamental basic role or place that God made for the male and the female. How many of those who are up in arms about the recent lawlessness of the marriage of homosexuals, or the lawlessness of the transvestite, or the transgender, or the transsexual. Do not, from their pulpits, teach the root of that rebellion. The root, which is teaching the basic equality, the basic sameness of the male and female, who do not teach from their pulpit and reject in that teaching the basic teaching of God, that the male was made to be a head and the female a help. The church must not only reject that thinking, which ought to be easy for a thoroughly reformed congregation, but the church must reject that thinking at its root by believing what God teaches here. Let us consider the female from this text tonight under that theme, the female. Let's notice her creation. Let's notice her purpose. And let's notice her goodness. If you want to understand the female, you must go back to the beginning. And as much as it is a principle that to know the origin of a thing is to know the thing itself. Consistently, whenever the Bible and other passages teaches about the female and about the calling of the female in the home and the church and the world, the Bible consistently refers us back to Genesis chapter 2. The Bible does that, for instance, in the passage of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, where the Bible teaching about authority in the church and therefore the structure of authority in the church and home refers back to Genesis chapter 2 when it says that the woman was of or out of the man. The Bible does that again when the apostle is teaching about the same subject, specifically the offices, but also by extension the subject of authority in the church and the home. He teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, that the man was first created and then Eve. In all of those passages, when the Bible is talking about the female and the place of the female in the church, the Bible refers back to Genesis chapter 2. Here in Genesis chapter 2, then, we have God's record of the origin of the female. And to understand the origin of the female is to understand the female herself. The origin of the female is, first of all, God's will that she exist as a female. God's will never was merely the man or the male. There was something that was missing in creation, and that was missing in the life of the male, Adam. What was missing for Adam was the female. In order to teach Adam his lack, therefore, and in order to teach the necessity and the goodness of the female in creation, God brought all the animals to Adam. That's why that is recorded there in the record of the history of the creation of the female. God had to teach Adam his lack. God had made Adam perfect. God had made Adam glorious, but God had not fully made man yet. Man was missing the female. We are not to understand then that record of the creation of the birds and of the beasts and of their bringing them to Adam as a chronological record. The chronology that was involved in the creation of the animals is related in Genesis chapter 1. On day 5, God made, for instance, the birds. And then on day 6, God made the creeping and crawling things and the beasts out of the earth. And then after that, God made the male, and then God made the female. That's the chronology. Here we have God, as it were, taking all of those creatures that he had made on day 5 and 6 and bringing them to the male Adam so that Adam could name them. That naming by Adam reveals the spiritual power that Adam had and the spiritual goodness of the creation. Yet Adam could look at the creature, and Adam could see in that creature the essence of that creature, what God willed with regard to that creature, the Word of God that gave that creature its existence and that was expressed in that creature. And then Adam could express that Word of God in a name. And so Adam received all these animals, and Adam saw the Word of God in them, and he named them, and he noticed one other thing. He noticed that they were all paired off, male and female. And noticing that they were all paired off, male and female, Adam recognized his own lack. There was not an help found meet for Adam. That's important with regard to understanding the female. The male must be brought to the realization of his need for the female. In this age of independentism and of the individual, where the individual is the end of all things, and in individualism that is patently obvious in the fact that the individual can exist with his face stuffed in his phone or his iPad, his face stuffed in his Facebook or Snapchat or whatever other account they have today. It's the age of the individual. That must be resisted. That must be resisted with regard to the young males of the congregation and the necessity of the female must be pressed urgently and repeatedly upon the males of the congregation. It is not good for the male to be alone. Their life is not good. Their education is not good. Their career is not good. Their home is not good. None of the possessions that they have in the world are good apart from the female. Adam possessed the entire world, and Adam was king in the creation, and this is God's word to him. It is not good that man be alone. Some may shout, "What of the single?" The reply is easy. God did not make male and female to be single. The single man and woman is the exception. And it ought to be the exception in the church that proves the rule. God did not intend that the creation be populated by single men and women. God intended that the male and the female be married. That fact, I say, must be pressed upon the males of the congregation without hesitation and forcefully over against the spirit of the age. That must be pressed on them because they may hold the illusion and the false illusion at that, that it is good to be alone. They may hold that illusion that they are not alone because of the various social media platforms and outlets. They may have that illusion that they are not alone because they have a few girls who like them on Facebook. To be liked by a few girls on Facebook is not what the Bible intends when the Bible says it is not good that the man be alone. The Bible intends that the male be united with the female in marriage. The word of God tonight to the young males of the congregation, the word of God tonight to the married men of the congregation, the word of God to the entire congregation is that it is not good that the man be alone. In order to remedy that badness in the man's life, and only after man had recognized his lack, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and God took one of his ribs, and he closed up the wound, and from that rib, the Lord God crafted a woman. That's the first thing that we must know about the female. That's the first thing that the male must know about the female, and that's the first thing that the female must know about herself. God made the female. God made the female, and He called the female to serve Him. To serve Him by obedience to His will for her. To serve Him by worshiping Him for His creation of her. To serve Him in faithfulness to Him. God made the female. That's instructive for the woman with regard to herself, first of all, that she doesn't belong to herself. That is the rabid and bullish call of the rebellious worldly woman. I am my own, and I can do with my body and my life as I please. The Scripture rejects it. The Scripture says that God made the female. That's important to the female too, that God made her in order that she might look to God for instruction with regard to her life. She doesn't look to L. She doesn't look to Maxim. She doesn't look to TV shows. She doesn't look to the latest trend. She looks to the Bible. Because there in the Bible, God reveals His will for His creature, the female. Secondly, with regard to God's creation of the female, He made her, or in the language of Genesis, He formed, or even you could translate that this way, He crafted a female. That word formed indicates that God lavished in His creation of the female as much attention as He did upon the male. God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into the man the breath of life. So too, God lavished upon the creation of His daughter all of that same close attention. God drew near unto His daughter in love in the same way that He drew near unto the male when He made her. Teaches that God loves and God values the female, that is now a believing female, as well as the male. And that too, she was made from the rib of Adam, indicates that at the most basic level, she possesses the same human nature as Adam. When we speak of the female, we are speaking of the human being. We are speaking of that psychosomatic creature, the physical spiritual one, just like the male was taken up out of the ground. And he is a twofold creature. So the female possesses that same nature. She is on the one hand a very physical creature, and she is on the other hand a spiritual creature who is related to God. She possesses, as that physical spiritual creature, all of the human faculties, the mind and the intellect, the will, the love, and so forth. All that we said of the male man applies as such to the female. When God made that physical, spiritual creature from the rib of Adam, what He made was a female. That's Oh, we ought to understand Adam's naming of the woman. He expressed with that name what he saw of her essence. She is woman or female. She possesses the entire human nature as a female. The pressing question of the text then is, what is female? What is femaleness? She isn't a male. She isn't required to be a male. She's not required to think like a male, to act like a male, to dress like a male, or to behave like a male. She's not a male. She's a female. The most basic level, femaleness, is a physical difference. Her body is shaped differently. Her body is constructed differently. She has different sexual organs. She has different hormones. She thinks differently and has a different chemistry on the physical level. She is different from the male. God made her that way. She isn't required to be a male. She may not be a male. She's a female, physically now. With regard to that femaleness and describing it, the Bible here in Genesis teaches the weaker element in the female. She is, as a female, weaker. The Bible teaches that here when the Bible says she was taken out of the man. Just as that which is drawn out of something is weaker than that which it was a part of, so the female, as a female, is weaker in distinction from the male. It's not a slight against the female. It's not a slight against the female, and the sober-minded female never thinks that way, any more than it's a slight against the moon to say that the moon is weaker than the sun and is dependent upon the sun. That's not a slight against the moon. That's simply a description of the moon. So the female is weaker. With regard to that weakness, that the female is weaker means that the male too is weak. In every respect that the male is weak, the female is weaker. Simply belongs to her femaleness. And that weakness or weakerness of the female served her dependence. It belongs to the female to be dependent. She was taken from the male, and therefore she is dependent upon the male. That's the way her nature was made. She wasn't made to be an independent creature. She wasn't made to be the head. She was made to be the help and to depend upon the female. And the Bible, in its general description of the female, specifically in the Proverbs, the Bible speaks of two outstanding characteristics of the female sex. The first is her graciousness. The female is the gracious of the sex. That includes her beauty. That includes her tenderness. That includes her care and a certain feminine strength. Feminine strength. The other is her prudence. The Bible not only speaks of that, but the Bible implies it here when the Bible calls her a help. Beauty without prudence is vanity itself. To that prudence of the female sex belongs the intellectual and practical gifts that God endowed the woman with, that she might be a help to her husband. He didn't make a wallflower for Adam. He made a sturdy creature, glorious creature, to think, to plan, to act, to will, and to love her husband. The Bible, too, in describing the femaleness of the creature he made, describes her as the complement, or, if you will, the completion of the male. This is what the Bible means when the Bible describes the female as an help who is meet, not help meet. It's not one word. It's a help who is meet. And it's the word meet that is the focus here in our description of femaleness. That word meet there in the text means complement or completion. So that the male and the female go together. And the way to describe that very simply and easy to understand is as the hand is fitted with a glove. If you go to a tailor and you have a pair of gloves, he's going to make those pair of gloves custom for your hands. Or, if you will, the right hand is fitted for the right glove, or the left glove fits the left hand. So the female is fitted, complements or completes the male. In every respect, she corresponds to and is fitting to the man. That no doubt includes the attractiveness of the male to the female and the female to the male. They complement one another that way. That's what sin has destroyed, so that man, as man develops in his sin and as man expresses his rebellion against God's creation of him, man burns in lust for man, and the woman burns in lust for the woman. That doesn't belong to the complementary nature of the sexes. She was made as his complement. She was made to be fitting to him in every respect. Therefore, also to complete the male human being, belonging especially to that spiritual compatibility, was their spiritual oneness. That's part of the record of the woman's creation. God made the female the spiritual complement of the male. He did that by endowing the female not only with her spiritual nature, but with his image, so that she possessed all of the spiritual gifts and goodness that Adam had. And that spiritual oneness was vital to her living with Adam and to her complementing Adam. If they were not spiritually one, then they could not have fellowship together. But can you imagine if Eve was not the spiritual complement of Adam? He would have been repulsed by her. He would never have embraced her as his wife. He wouldn't have been able to fellowship with her in the garden there. That's important with regard to God's word to the male. God's word to the male is not only male of the congregation. Your life is not good without a female, but male of the congregation, your life is not good without a female who is your complement in every respect and is especially spiritually your complement. The man has no business at all looking for, being enamored by, or dating a woman with whom he is not spiritually one. And now I ask you, today, we say that today God brings, just like he did to Adam, every man his wife, and he brings every woman her husband. We say that. We look here that God made this beautiful woman, Eve. And He brought and He gave her to Adam. How does God create today? And how does God bring today the man, His wife? I'm not saying now and asking that question, what is the exception? I'm asking how, as a rule, does God bring to every man His wife today? How does He create that woman? Form and fashion her, as it were, from the very rib of the man to whom He's going to bring her. How does He do that? He'll tell you. After God has formed that woman in the womb of her mother, God regenerates that woman by the power of His grace. And having regenerated her, He has that woman baptized in the Protestant Reformed Church. Being baptized in the Protestant Reformed Church, He has her taught and instructed in the Protestant Reformed home, the Protestant Reformed school, under Protestant Reformed preaching. In that way, He brings her to the man. That's thought to be a strike against some girls. I went to school with them. I go to church with them. I've hung around with them all my life. Yes, indeed, you have. God is veritably shouting, I bring to you your wife. The man ought to recognize that. And if the young men of the congregation are so slow, dense, and blind that they do not recognize that, so that they, like Adam, or rather contrary to Adam, who said, lo, the woman, they say, ah, I will look elsewhere. Then they ought to be brought up short and sharply and presented or pointed out to the woman, the women that God brings and creates for them. God made the female. He made her in her whole nature. He does yet today, not only physically but spiritually, to be the complement of the male. And her whole creation was such that she could occupy a glorious position in creation and in relationship to her husband. That glorious position, the Scripture describes by a single word, help. She was made, very simply, fundamentally, to be a help. That, of course, refers to the man and the woman as married. The woman was made to be married as much as the male. That has to be laid upon the young women of the congregation too. You were made to be married, apart from an extraordinary gift of God's grace. You were made to be married because you were made to be a help to your husband, just like Eve was. And that teaches too that at the heart of that concept of a help stands the covenant relationship. The woman was made to be the friend and the companion of her husband. Secondly, the word help refers to the subordinate place for which God created the woman into marriage. She wasn't made to be the head. She was made to be a help. She wasn't made to exercise dominion. She was made to be in subjection. Her whole nature enables that. That God made her a female was for the fact that she could occupy that position. The woman then recognizes that. She not only recognizes her femaleness, but she recognizes the purpose for which that femaleness was given to her. Out of a sober mind, she willingly places herself under the authority of her husband. Out of a sober mind, she loves that authority and wills it for herself. The Bible never tells the woman to love her husband. Not once. And that's because the love that the woman shows to her husband is precisely at this point. She loves him when she submits to him. And apart from that subjection, there is no love of the woman for her husband. Out of that recognition of the place that God gave her as a help in the marriage, she is also obedient to her husband in all lawful things. Obedience is simply the fruit of the subjection. She does what he says in all lawful things. If the husband sinfully requires of the woman that she abandon her home and her children, and he demands that she exert all of her efforts outside of the home, she may disobey him, although she submits to him. If the husband would sinfully require that his woman leave a true church of Jesus Christ, she disobeys him, although she submits to him. Submission on the part of the woman. That isn't a matter of coercion. It's not a matter of force. It's not a matter of the superior strength of the male. It is a matter of her heart. When Eve came forth from the hands of God, as the perfect woman, she placed herself willingly beneath her husband. So too does God grant to the believing woman when He recreates in her that spirit of Jesus Christ. And then, as married and as in subjection to her husband, as the help that refers to the woman's labor or purpose. For you will, her station or calling, her station and calling in life is to be a help to her husband. That word help in relationship to the woman's work, that word help means to be an ally. Literally, and most frequently in Scripture, it refers to the military assistance that is given to some friend that you are united with in a covenant. The ally takes all of the ally's resources and powers, and the ally exerts those resources and powers in the war of the ally's friend. That's the woman. She was made by God, endowed with the physical spiritual nature. She was created in the image of God. She was endowed with intellectual, with spiritual, with mental, with physical gifts. All that God gave to her. And she is called as a help to press that into the service of her husband. As his ally. She doesn't come to the marriage with nothing. She comes with her femaleness, with all that pertains to her own particular creation. God didn't make all the females the same. He had all kinds of different females. They come to the marriage with all those things that God endowed them with, and they are called to help press all of that to the service of the husband. The woman wasn't made to live unto herself. That is the argument against the career woman. It's nothing to do with ability. Not at all. The question for the woman never is, what am I able to do? Women are extremely gifted. And I suppose they are as able to do whatever a man can do, and sometimes way better. That's not the question. What am I able to do? There are women that can be CEOs. There are women that can be the CFOs. There are women that can serve in the military. They have a gamut of gifts and talents. That's the question isn't what are they able to do. Just like that's not the question for the minister, necessarily, what he's able to do. A minister may have the physical strength to do a physical job. Maybe he can lay bricks. Maybe he can pour concrete. And perhaps he even enjoys those things. But the issue is not what he's able to do, what he's called to do. That's the issue. So it is with all God's people. And so it is with a female. The issue is with regard to your femaleness, specifically with regard to your marriage. What did God call you to do? Not what does the church call you to do, not what does your family situation call you to do. What does God call you to do? He made you. The calling of the woman is to be a help. Period. She may not have her own career then, because she cannot focus upon that career and her husband's career. The same thing that is said of the child of God with regard to God in Mammon can be said with regard to the woman of her career and her husband and her calling before God. No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. And it is very often mammon, too, that drives the woman to the career. So that in serving mammon, she does not serve God, because she does not serve her husband. The Reformed faith and the Scriptures are crystal clear with regard to God's calling to the woman. Let her be a help to her husband in all good and lawful things. The Bible holds before the woman the outstanding examples of the godly women like Sarah, and the outstanding woman of Proverbs 31, who for all of her work, she was a busy woman and a multi-talented individual. The Bible says about it all, she did good to her husband. That's the glorious calling of the woman. It's that glory of the woman and that position that God gives to the woman that the world everywhere and the church world too castigates and despises and degrades and violently opposes as sexist. The glory of that position of help ought to be clear in Scripture. From God's own description of Himself as a help
to his people. He never shied away from applying that word to himself. The position of help as such is not at all an inferior position. It's a glorious position. It's a position that man denies, man hates, the woman too, by nature. Man degrades the woman from that glorious position by putting her in all kinds of other positions for which she is ill-suited. Man degrades and abuses the woman by sending her out for all kinds of works for which she is not intended. Man degrades the woman by using her for his own sexual gratification. The prostitutes and the pornography and his series of girlfriends and then wives. That glorious position for which God made the woman is wholly contrary to from what the world sings about the woman. Like a very popular country western song puts it, God made girls to flirt or to wear a skirt or to be proud or to make a man wash his truck or to make a man get dressed up or to dance. That's how the world describes the woman in their songs. What blasphemy. What degrading of the glorious creature and the glorious position that God gave her in the world. The woman herself hated it. She stepped outside it once. And she has been stepping outside it ever since. And she has suffered for that sin. She has suffered a history-long, even violent abuse. It's to that glorious position that God restores her by His grace in the church. He makes her good again. And that making of her good, He sets her free too. Freedom is to live according to God's will for you. To step outside of that is an unbearable bondage. When He makes her good again by His grace, He also sets her free. Setting her free, He also grants her His grace again in Christ Jesus so that she might fulfill her purpose again, creation and in the church. That's what goodness is. Goodness is to live according to the purpose for which God created the creature. That's the goodness that God bestows upon her again in Christ Jesus. That's the goodness of the position that He gives to her again in Christ Jesus. That woman, then, who thinks that way, that woman is a gift from God. That's what the Scriptures say. The prudent woman is a gift of the Lord. Her prudence begins in that sound thinking about herself and about her God and about her place in the world. And that prudence carries forth then in her whole life where she's good for her husband and good in the church and good in the kingdom. The woman who steps outside of that is not only not good, she's insane. Such women
women that have sound minds. The church must esteem very highly such women. The parents must train such women. The fathers and mothers must point their sons to. And such women, the husbands must embrace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Apply it to our hearts that we may so think and so live in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.